Hi. How are you? Good. Thanks for that, Joel. Just kidding. That's Jonathan. Only Jonathan can play Rascal Flatts in church. But all I know. I always appreciate his piano music. How are you guys doing today besides freezing? All right. Good. We were up in Whistler a few weeks ago, and it was super cold like this, too, up there. It was, I think it was minus 12 Celsius, you know, every day, and with a little bit of wind made for some bitter cold. And you know what? We're going to have to blame it on the Canadians, aren't we? That's what Steve Kuhn told me before church. Blame it on the Canadians. So if you don't like that joke, it's Steve's fault. All right. For my sermon today, I want to talk about a topic. I want to ask you a few questions to start with, though. Let me ask you, do you feel restless or do you feel at peace mostly? Do you feel like you're in a kind of a state of trying to constantly stuff your feelings down, maybe even cover them up? Or do you like being so busy in life? Do you like the fast pace of life, you know, so much so that you don't have to stop and think? Is that something you enjoy? Are you deeply satisfied with your relationship with God, or does it come and go? You know, and is it other things that give you a bigger charge in life? Is music, TV, movies, parties, are these things more stimulating than your relationship with God? Do you know people who are kind of like this? They're nice and friendly, but, you know, it's someone who has to just kind of constantly be smoking or something like that, or just constantly nervous behavior. You know, take that same kind of concept, you know, apply it to yourself. Are you that way with maybe coffee or food or distractions, the same kind of, you know, nervous, restless type of behavior? You know, as an adult, are you still on a path kind of searching for approval and acceptance from your parents, even if they don't give it? Are you caught in a bad habit? Are you caught in an addiction? You know it's wrong, you have guilt, but somehow it's pleasurable. Are you a workaholic? Are you trying to become a success, you know, more than those around you, so they can finally see and understand, you know, how valuable, how smart of a person you really are? Do you bounce in and out of relationships? You know, is each person that you're in a relationship with not quite satisfying to you? Do you always argue with your spouse because they're just not quite meeting your needs? Has that ever happened to you? You constantly feel kind of a hunger, a craving, maybe that you just kind of need something. Well, what I want to talk to you about today is just a very simple spiritual principle and a key here that when you unlock it, and if you unlock it, it results in a calm and a peace and a quiet strength. When you don't unlock this or don't go by this, what results is kind of what I was describing, an unrest, a discontent, maybe a constant craving, always trying to seek something but never quite arriving. I don't know if you've ever felt that way in your life. Not that you're dissatisfied with things, not that things, you know, necessarily upset with you, but, you know, you're just not quite settled. You're just not quite feeling a little bit at peace or you're confident in what you're doing or settled in your ways. There's a very simple principle in the Bible that addresses this directly. And what I want to talk to you today is this principle. Now, a lot of the religions of today offer you solutions. There's a lot of different type of solutions out there to this problem. But you know what? I call them kind of a cotton candy solution. Right? They may taste good at first, but they just don't really satisfy. And they kind of keep you coming back for more. But what I'd like to address and just to kind of start to put into your thinking, and over the coming weeks, you can determine, is this true or not? Do you find this true in your life or not? Is to try to understand this concept. Now, one of the first things to understand is that people were designed with needs as well as a big void in their lives. Now, this is by design. This is not a defect. A lot of times we talk about this in terms of being a defect. You know, having certain type of needs or desires or a void. But there is a design here that God created. What God created in man is a basic need for the spiritual things, for the spiritual. Now, if you look at it, there's a number of different ways that this can be broken down, and you can think of them a number of different ways. There's a need inside a man for unconditional acceptance. How many people talk about that? Unconditional love, just wanting and desiring to be accepted for who they are. There's also a desire or a need to be valued. Somebody to say, you know, you are a person of value, that I would, you know, hold you in high esteem. There's also a need to have or be attached to something of higher power or strength in yourself. God also designed needs such as belonging, needs to worship, to have something that's to be worshipped or to glorify. Now, you can think of probably a lot more that are along these lines, but these things are not there as a defect or by an accident. God designed inside of man certain deep needs, certain deep desires, and a void that's there, that is by design. Why is that? That is there because these type of desires and things, if handled correctly, are what bring people to God and bring people to rely on God. Now, where am I getting this from? Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 6. Where do I get this concept from? Matthew 5, verse 6 is a very simple scripture that we read a lot of times, but let's reread it again. Matthew 5 and 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Sounds very simple, but let's also read a couple of things. Now, we'll notice a couple of things here. First, that what God is talking about is in the language in the Bible of these deep down desires, these deep down void, these things that people have built within them, is phrased in the Bible as a hunger and a thirst. And you can think of it that way, deep down inside of your soul. Think of it like a hunger and a thirst. And the Bible uses that language. It says there's many times, and we'll read a few of these places, where people just desire, they hunger, they thirst after something. And what that is talking about are these desires, these needs, and that thing that God has put inside of man. Now, what this scripture is also saying is something else, though. It's saying those who will get those deep-down desires filled are those who do what? Are seek after or hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, you could also read the scripture the opposite way of that. You could say, for example, those who hunger and thirst after entertainment will not be filled. Those who hunger and thirst, you know, after attention will not be filled. Like, I'm just reading it the opposite way. What this is saying is that there is a class of people who will be filled, who will be, and if you look at the word filled in there, this is kind of a third part of when you read these two words together, hunger, thirst, is the word filled can be also translated satisfied. Like, they will be satisfied. You hunger, you thirst, you will be satisfied. And what Christ is saying is that it starts out, it sounds like a very simple statement, but you know what? There is a lot that is underneath this one very sentence that is put there. It's saying if you hunger and thirst for one thing, after righteousness, you will be satisfied. And the opposite is true. Anything else, you will not be satisfied out of that. Now, there are a lot of basic needs again here. There's a lot of hungers. There's a lot of thirst that is inherent inside a man. And, you know, man even recognizes this. How many of you have heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Right? There is, you know, man even recognizes that there are certain type of basic needs that are inherent inside of a man that, you know, you have to fulfill this before you get to the next stage is what they say. But whether that's entirely correct or not, I take issue with some of it. There is a basic kind of acknowledgement there that there are some deep down needs that man has inherent within them that need to be fulfilled. Now, they're looking at it on kind of a purely physical and self-actualization level, but what's missing out of here is what Christ said. Those deep down desires and needs, the only people who will truly be satisfied are those who seek after righteousness with those things. So what Christ is establishing there is that there is a hunger, there is a thirst, and there is one true way that those things will only be satisfied. Let's turn over to John 4, verse 5, and look at an interesting example in the Bible that outlines this very concept. John chapter 4 and verse 5. John 4 and verse 5 is a story that we have read before, but let's read it in the context of what we're talking about today, about a deep down need and how you actually hunger and thirst and how you get that fulfilled. John 4 verse 5 says, "So he came to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And then a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'You'll give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with us.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, "Give me a drink," and you would ask him, and he would give you living water.'" So right away there is the same kind of a language here. When we're talking about hungering and thirsting, Christ is talking about having something called living water that's different. The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and he said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water physically will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." And she said, "Sir, you know, give me this that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Now, the first thing to understand here is that Christ said that there is a type of a water that will satisfy that thirst, and you will not thirst again. Now, the context of that is when, or what? When is the never thirst again? Because it says, "The water that I will give him will become a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." In other words, this water that I give you now, that you don't have to thirst, will also lead to eternal life. So the timing, or the context of what he's talking about, is that there is a quenching that can happen in this lifetime. There is a quenching of that deep down desire, that deep down thirst that you may have. And that same water that I give you also leads to eternal life is kind of a paraphrase of that. Now, this woman had a deep down thirst. She had a deep down thirst. How do we know that? Because she was kind of talking on physical terms, right? She said in verse 15, you know, "Give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She was only thinking about this on a physical level. Oh, well, if I drink of this type of water you're giving me, I never have to come back here and get more water to physically drink. So what did Jesus point out to her? The next few verses show that Jesus is showing her that, you know what, deep inside of you is a huge need, a huge void, and a huge desire that you are not getting quenched. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." Simple statement. The woman said, "Look, I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In this you spoke truly." And she said, "You know, I know you are a prophet." So what is going on here? Now, this is a very interesting example because I think it describes the condition of man. She had a deep down thirst for something. How was she going about trying to get it filled? She was in and out of these relationships where she was. This was her particular reaction to all of this. She was seeking after something so deep to get satisfied that she had had five husbands, and the current one was not her husband, but I guess maybe they were just living together. So the way that she was trying to satisfy this thirst was through these relationships. This is something that was a craving inside of her, a deep down craving that in and out of marriage, in and out of relationships, she was not finding the answer for these things. This is exactly what Christ saw in her, and he said to her, "If you want that desire quenched, there is one way to do that. I have the living waters that if I give you, you will not thirst anymore." This is the level that he's talking to this woman on. It is not just a physical level, and it's not just a future thing. She was stuck in this cycle and in this pattern of in and out of these relationships and in and out of this craving and in and out of this emotional desire that was there. Christ says, "I have something that can help with that, with those things." Now, the other interesting part of this is the way she was going about it is pretty much the way that this world goes about these things. And this is also the way that Satan will present to you a way to solve that deep craving and that deep need is what she was going for. Because what Satan does is he doesn't want you to actually come out or to solve that deep thirst, but he wants to trap you in that deep thirst. And there is an opening there. And you see this happening time and time again. This is one of the reasons why that you'll see Satan makes attacks on families. Satan will try to break up a family. Because, you know, a family should provide a certain basic amount of those needs. But let's take this further. There's still a deeper need that is in you that is beyond just getting them fulfilled by a good or a whole family. There is a basic need and desire that can only be fulfilled by God, even if you have a good family. Now, a good family, the intent of a good family is to point you towards God. God says, I desire godly offspring. This is what he said about you and having children, is that you have a family structure that is put into place that points your children towards God and gives them a head start. This is why Satan starts on the families, because they don't even have a chance to get off the ground. Breaking up the fathers, the mothers, the attack on the family, there's not even a chance for them to start to be steered in that direction. Now, what I want to show you, though, is that just having a perfect or a good family is not the answer that I'm talking about here. In fact, I would put out to you that I don't actually know anybody who has a perfect family, in this world. Okay? And is that a problem? Because what I'm talking in here goes beyond just the physical family structure and some of those basic needs. That's an important thing that God wants. But this goes beyond that. A family should point people towards God. Now, this is what the woman was doing. She was looking for something in each one of these relationships and was not finding it and went from husband to husband. And this is another characteristic of what the way the world will offer to you. It will offer you something. Like I said, it's like cotton candy that will taste good at first, but it'll keep you coming back for more. You are not satisfied. Cotton candy does not make you feel like you've eaten a healthy meal. It's sweet at first, but then you have to come back and get some more. It's the same thing here. It's a bottomless pit. It's a never-ending cycle. It doesn't allow you to get off of it, nor does it want you to get off of the cycle. And that's exactly what the woman did. Five husbands, now she's living with somebody. Okay, the husband thing didn't quite work out five times. Let me try this a little bit different. And so what we see then is that Satan will offer a lot of substitutes for the real thing. You see this in the world. Gangs in place of families. Kind of a perversion of a family is a gang. To get into a gang, you have to go through some ritual where you usually get beat, to a pulp by the gang, and this is kind of their love for you. And if you can pass that, you're kind of in. There's a perversion there. Sex for love. How many people are seeking something deeper on a deeper level, but it just ends up being a sexual thing, and those two are mistaken together. Drugs or alcohol to numb what feelings are there. There's something deep down, I don't like that feeling, and I'm just going to numb that feeling. There's a substitute there. Or stimulation. Every time I'm by myself and I have to all of a sudden think, I don't like what I'm thinking. I don't like the unrest that's there. I don't like this void, this emptiness. There's something that I feel. I don't like it. So what I do is I stay busy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I guarantee you can find things to keep yourself busy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week now, and they're all necessary things. But you're never stopping to address that need, that nagging thing that is inside of you. Work, power, positions, rewards, bonuses, extra money. These things all validate your sense of worth, don't you? But you know what? You keep coming back for the same thing, and they will never stop, and you have to have more. Self-help books. Now, don't hear me wrong. There is a lot of good things that come out of books. And there's certain truths that are in these things. But a lot of these books give you kind of techniques and things to kind of address on a tactical level. And maybe you can kind of survive. But I think you can see in people there is a deep down unrest, longing, or a hunger and thirst that is never really addressed. So they may take you on a path tactically, but there is something else that is a spiritual matter. And this is what I'm talking about. You don't just address that by a book or a technique. Deep down on a level, there is a spiritual matter. religions today. I call them cotton candy religions as well. Because, you know, how many times have you seen a person, maybe they have deep down hurts or emotions, and their religion becomes something to hide behind. It's a shell for them. You know, you kind of just see kind of a goofy grin, you know, and anything you say to them is, praise the Lord, you know, and you're like, hello, you know, is anybody home there? You know, it's kind of this, what religion is a crux to kind of hide behind to make you kind of be on this euphoria your whole life. So religion, today's religion, again, offers the same kind of a cotton candy solution to this problem as well. And then we go even further down, and there's many addictions. Addictions that keep you coming back for more. Alcohol, drugs, sex, attention. Just seeking, craving attention. Eating. Eating's an addiction as well. Something to constantly stuff certain feelings down. Now, this is the what the world is going to offer up to you. It is something that starts to taste good, but it just does not fulfill that deep hunger, that deep thirst that is inside of you. Let's turn over to Proverbs 7, verse 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6. I've read this in the past, but there is an interesting description here that describes this way what Satan offers and this world offers and how it will approach you in your need. Because people have needs, desires, and things that are deep down. This is how the world and Satan will come to you and say, let me help you fulfill those needs. Proverbs 7, verse 6. Let's read down through 27 or so. It says, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. Now, there's something that's going on here. And what we see is a person who's kind of simple and devoid of understanding means that really is not savvy in the ways of God, doesn't quite understand the spiritual implication of what's going on here, is what this is saying. I don't quite get it spiritually. This is not just on a physical level to start with. Now, he was passing along the street corner. He took the path to her house. Now, this is talking about, the context is, we'll see here, is a crafty harlot is what it's called. But what's happening here is you can start to see, if you kind of look at what's going on, is this person was seeking something. This person, it says, he took the path to her house. He knew very well where the house was, who was there, and kind of what's going on in that thing. He took the path by her house, kind of seeking something, looking for something. Right? And in verse 9 it says, in the twilight, in the evening, and in the black and the dark of night. Now, those are three different times that are mentioned there. Twilight, evening, black and dark of night are three different times. In other words, this guy is really restless, really seeking, and doing this mostly under the cover of darkness. Right? And that's also another kind of indication is when you this path that's offered out to you is kind of done in secret or to be hidden or to hide or to keep it, you know, from being seen. And he's doing this in the evening or the black of darkness. Now, he's going by this house seeking something. And what happened? Verse 10, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot, a crafty harlot. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said to him, I've made a peace off. I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. Now, to stop right here, while this is a physical story, you should really take these verses as well and think of them on a spiritual level. They do apply on a physical level, absolutely. They do apply to false religions and the seduction of false religions. But what I want to throw out to you today is think of this as the way that Satan offers out to you, the way of this world. Because it's one and the same thing, all of those things I described there, is the methodology which he goes about trying to capture you in your needs. This person was desiring, restless, walking about, and kind of drifting in that direction. And this is the way that it pounces on you. First off, verse 15, it says, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I found you. First off, there is a bit of flattery that's going on here. Like, I'm coming out to find you. I am coming out to diligently seek your face. Now, this is a biggie to understand kind of what Satan will throw after you is that when you have desires and needs and things like this or a deep down void there, Satan will come out. You don't have to go searching for it necessarily. he's going to come out and find you. He's going to come get you. And what it's going to say is, you are special. I have something that's special for you, right? What she's doing is flattering this person, saying that you are special. You're the only one. I've got something that's just for you. That's, you know, just I'm looking just for you, and just for your face is what I have been seeking. And we know that's not true. But a deep down craving and desire, like I said before, you know, there's certain needs that are inside of man. Man wants to be, you know, men and women, or humankind wants to be, you know, unconditionally loved, or thought of as special, or thought of something of worth. Those type of things are all deep down cravings. And she is coming and saying, look, you're the special one. You are the special one. So it starts out with this flattery, and this void in this person starts to get hooked. Another thing to notice is the route that will goes down, next step, is it leads down a way that involves sin, involves something that is not healthy, that is sinful, that is a very destructive path. It says, I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen, and I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. Right? So this, the flattery starts, and then the path goes down something that is of a sin. Now, how many times do you see this? Somebody is hurting, somebody has a need, there's a void, and how does it get filled by the world? It's either alcohol, there's sex, there's all these type of things that promise, flatter you, tell you that this is so good, and takes you down a path of sin. Now, we can also see that this is still talking about a spiritual matter, because 19 and 20 are language you probably recognize. It says, for my husband's not at home, he's gone on a long journey, he's taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day. What is that language describing? That is the language that's always used to describe Christ. As he went away, he took a bag, he left, you know, some money with his servants, and he's coming back on an appointed day. It's spiritual talk about Christ going away and coming back. Now, it's on a spiritual level if you start to think about this, but that is what is happening. As Christ has gone away, this world is going to come out to meet you and to flatter you and try to seduce you. And what happened in 21, it says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. And that is what this way is all about. Satan's world, this world is about seduction. It's plain and simple is what this world is about seduction. Seduced by a number of things. It can be sex is a huge one, obviously. That's how you kind of understand the word seduction. But you're also seduced by power, position, control. There's usually a lot of things that this world's going to offer up to you to say, look, you know, I can, you know, you've got that deep down, we know that you're really, you know, should be better than those people around you. I know I'm coming out to tell you that you are a special one. That I'm going to give you the opportunity to make so much money so that people will know exactly how smart you are, or seduced by a lot of different things like that. Now, the problem is as that woman with five husbands, and as this path goes, that way does not quench that deep down thirst. Christ said in the beginning, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. This way will not satisfy you. Because what happened later is in 22 and 23, it says, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. 23 says, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know that it would cost his life. Right? It was so pleasant at first and so flattering, went down a way of sin, and it cost him his life. That describes, in those simple verses, exactly what this world will offer you to solve that deep down hunger. So verse 25 gives us some instruction. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray into her paths. Don't accidentally walk by her house and say, oh, you know what? I can handle this. I can handle this. You know what? I'm not like everybody else. You know, a lot of people I know went down this path and they kind of got in trouble. I am different. I am stronger. I am more special. I can kind of handle this type of thing. 26 says, she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. If you think you're going to handle this, you're not. All who were slain by her were strong. These are not the weak necessarily of the world. These are the strong people. And what it ends up is, her house is a way to hell, descending to the chambers of death, is where it ends up. The same woman is described a number of different ways in the Bible and Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 5, just back a little bit. Proverbs 5. And here's another description of this way that's going to be presented to you to solve this. Proverbs 5, verse 3 says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Now, maybe that doesn't exactly make sense to you, because we don't have a lot of two-edged swords running around, nor do we have a lot of wormwood, you know, growing in our backyard. But let me just put it in different terms, maybe a little bit graphic, I don't know. But think of this like a nice vanilla milkshake. Nice, sweet vanilla milkshake. Oh, well, maybe that's the wrong analogy right now. Maybe a nice warm coffee or something like that. But something that's very sweet to you, a nice dessert, that, man, when you start drinking that milkshake, it's going down, and, oh, it is so sweet to your soul. At the bottom of the cup are a bunch of worms and thumbtacks. Okay, so let me rephrase it that way. That is the same type of analogy that's saying here. It starts out smoother than oil and like honey, but in the end, at the bottom of the cup, it's like getting to the thumbtacks all of a sudden and drinking that down. And all of a sudden, you have a big problem. That's exactly the same description of that woman in the process that happens here. Now, you may think that you're an exception and that you can get on top of this and that you can figure it out. And the next couple of verses address that. It says, "Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable and you do not know them." How many people think they're strong, can handle it, and I can figure it out? He says, you know what? They're unstable. They're here, they're there, they're all over the place. You will not figure it out. You cannot know them. So one of the characteristics of this seduction is it's sweet at first, very bitter in the end, does not satisfy, and it's going to always keep you coming back for more, and you just can't figure that out. You just get stuck. That's exactly the process that happens that takes people into bondage. It's what it's spiritual bondage is all about. You capture people, you trap them, you get them stuck, they keep coming back for more on their own. They want it. They just can't quite get on top of it, but they know that they want to try to get on top of this. That is describing that. Now, there's a parable that we've always read in the past of the prodigal son. Let's turn to Luke 15 and just read one verse there. Luke 15, verse 17. And if you remember the parable of the prodigal son, it's using the exact same type of language in the exact same type of process that I just described. Hooked this guy. He went out, and what did he find? He got to the bottom of the cup and found the thumbtacks. Luckily, he figured that out. So Luke 15, verse 17 says, "But when he came to himself," this person who was out and just swindled away his money and all the parties, right, went that way, went the way of the partying, the drinking, the women, the everything that there is the world has to offer. He came to himself and he said, in verse 17, Luke 15, 17, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Okay, a lot of times we just stop and read that on a physical level, like, yeah, he ran out of food and money. But again and again in the Bible, Christ says that you hunger and you thirst. You hunger and you thirst. And he says, all of the servants that are in the Father's house have plenty of bread to eat, but I hunger still. After all of that I went through, I still hunger. Christ is really telling us that. Christ is not just saying, you know, there's some people who go out and then, okay, they just come back. Christ is saying that this guy went out and he tried to get those deep down cravings, that thirst and that hunger, met with all of the partying, all of the things in the world, and he came back and he said, you know what? There's plenty of food to eat over in my Father's house. Back when I knew God, my Father, where I am hungry. I am hungry. My soul is hungry. Is exactly what he was saying. And this is yet again another analogy. So what you find is this is a spiritual talk. He realized that was a sham. He drank his milkshake and he found the thumbtacks. If you can remember anything from the sermon, just think of a cold milkshake with thumbtacks at the bottom. that's exactly what the world's going to offer you. He found that, and luckily, he came to himself and said, there's plenty of satisfying food back in my Father's house. So what is this simple key? It's very simple. It's a very simple key. The key is just to realize that deep down, where your deep down cravings and those deep down needs are a spiritual matter. They are a spiritual matter, and only God can fulfill those. If you seek it any other way, you're only going to prolong it. That's the simple realization out of this whole talk, is that deep down longing is put there by God. It is a spiritual matter. True or not? Do you really believe that? I think that concept takes a little bit of time to set in. Why do I think that? Because of all the time we spend trying to satisfy these cravings in every other way. Every other way. And I'm not just talking about all of the bad ways. You know, self-worth and other things, by working hard, by the drive, the determination for seeking attention or seeking approval. We're looking for something through all of these things that we're never really finding. Yeah, but you know, there's plenty of well-adjusted, satisfied people in the world. Are there? Are there truly? Are there truly? Why is it that there were, you know, half of our marriages end in divorce? Why do people even turn to things like Wicca today? Well, that's an extreme example, but why? What are they looking for? What are you looking for out of that? Why is our country obese? Why is our country, you know, putting on all of the weight? Why do these rich people who have more than enough embezzle all this money and do all these outlandish things? Why are our kids growing up angry? Why is alcohol a problem? If you look under the surface, what you see is you see a society, a nation, and a world that's just straining at the seams. Straining. I didn't say everything in somebody's life is unhappy, but there is a sense of unrest that I think you can feel and you can see that is inside of people. And that these things kind of maybe help for a little bit, but they're only temporary. Let's turn back to Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1 says it exactly. Isaiah 55:1 addresses this very, very issue head on. And notice it's the exact same language that Christ used and that we've been talking about here, hungering and thirsting. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and light itself in abundance? Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." That is describing exactly what I'm talking about. We spend our time, our labors, our money on things to constantly try to satisfy something. And he's saying here, That will not satisfy. It's not the true bread. It's not something that will truly satisfy you. And Christ says it a different way in John 6:35. He says, "I'm the bread of life." Didn't he say that? If you're hungry and thirsting, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Hunger, thirst, being satisfied. Again, this is the condition of the world. Stop and take a look at it. But what I'd like to ask you, though, is we can say that's the condition of the world, but how much of that is in our lives right now? Because I'm not speaking out there. I'm speaking to us right here. How much of that is in our lives today? Do we recognize that this is a need? Think about that next time. Have you ever been in a state where you just kind of not at peace, you just kind of churned up or unrest, and you just fall back to what you do? You know, instead of eating that extra piece of cake, you know, to kind of stuff those feelings down, take it to God. Go to God with it. Instead of braving the loneliness that you feel on your own with a bottle of liquor, take it to God. Instead of filling your life with distraction after distraction and maxing your schedule out, take it to God. Instead of numbing the pain when you have to all of a sudden see yourself for what you are, take it to God. Instead of expecting your spouse to be there for every single need, and they pay the price if they're not, take that to God too. Because God is the only one who can fulfill those deep longing needs. You know what? We confuse them sometimes, a lot of times, most of the time. What we expect from other people and from our job and from the food we eat and from the things we drink and the TV is a deep down longing that we are not going to be satisfied until we take it to God. God is the only one who can truly fill those needs. Now, I'm not proposing that we're self-sufficient islands and we need nobody, because if you take it to God, though, a lot of times God will work through people. And a wife is a blessing from God, and a wife that helps you go towards God is a huge blessing. But what I'm saying is, on a deeper level, a lot of these needs, if you find yourself kind of stuck or stuffing it down or feeling uncomfortable with your own thoughts, there's some needs that are trying to get up and talk to you. There's a void. There's an emptiness that is only satisfied with God. Only. Only satisfied with God. Take it to God. Pray to God. Say, God, I know I'm craving. I don't know why. I don't know what I'm craving. I'm hungry for something. I don't know what it is. But I don't want to take comfort in the food and the TV. I want to make you my strength. I want you to be the one that fills those things. Help me to understand what I'm hungry for. Help me to understand what I'm craving. Help me to understand how I need to fulfill that. And that is a process. But I guarantee you, why don't you just start recognizing that in your own life and see what kind of behaviors and things you do, and you start taking it to God, a lot of those things will drop off. A lot of those things will go away, and you can start to make progress. I guarantee you will make progress faster than you think. Some things that you may have been stuck on for 20 years, I guarantee you can unstick, not in 20 more years, that's for sure. You can unstick pretty quickly. Because at the root of what we're talking about is a spiritual principle. Christ said that. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be satisfied. Anything else, you won't. A very deep statement that he is saying here. So get on that path. Take it to God. Take it to God. You know, how do you know? What's another way you can kind of tell that you're not relying on God to meet your deepest needs? Look at Proverbs 27, verse 7. Proverbs 27, 7. It's an interesting scripture, because it's talking about the exact same concept that we are discussing here. Proverbs 27, verse 7. Says, a satisfied soul loathes honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. What does that mean? Right? A soul, this is on a spiritual level. Soul, it's talking about hungry soul and a satisfied soul. The soul that's satisfied by God does not crave. Like it says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, is not craving the sweets. Okay, think about it in spiritual terms if you know what I'm saying. If you're a satisfied soul, you're not craving the sweets. But a soul that's still hungry and craving is going to latch on to every bitter thing. That's what it says. Every bitter thing becomes sweet. Right? All the things that are done wrong to you. How things are done against you. It's not fair. All of these things become sweet to you. You just feed on them. You get stuck in them. And at the bottom of what this is talking about is satisfying a spiritual soul so deep that it's not stuck on those things. Is your nickname Bitter Bob? Or Bitter Betty? Is that your nickname? Right? Then possibly you're feeding on the bitterness of life, saying that, you know, this is what's kind of propelling you. That need is not going to be addressed when fairness happens to you. That need is not going to be addressed when your spouse gets their act together and starts helping you out with everything. That need is not going to be addressed when you finally arrive at your position in life and people start respecting you. That need is not going to go away until it's satisfied by God. That is the simpleness of this truth. That is all that I'm saying. You know, and the world's going to send you off on a tangent. You know, is the answer connecting back with your biological family, like I said? If that's the answer, then with some people, there's not much hope, is there? Right? The world wants to send you on this never-ending cycle saying, you know, if you can connect back to your family and they all of a sudden accept you, then you'll feel whole. Not true. Now, it is good to always try to connect back with your family. I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying that you could be feeling some misplaced feelings that are inside of you that really are and should be directed towards God. You know, is all hope lost because of your family background? Like I said before, I really don't know too many families that you would classify as, you know, perfect, and they've got this thing together. But you're not stuck. You know, most families have some sort of dysfunction, but one of the things that God says is a family is a spiritual matter that points you to Him. Just because the family's messed up doesn't mean that you can't arrive at this place. Look at King David. King David is a very prime example. There's a huge mess that swirled around King David from start to finish. When Samuel came to anoint him as king, his brothers had him out in the field, right? And they didn't even consider him. It wasn't just because he was youngest. You kind of hear a hint of, we despise this kid, in their voice. And when they suggested to bring in David, they're like, him? You know, it's kind of like the family to start with. He would be considered the black sheep of the family in some ways, kind of the outcast, this person that's out there and kept at arm's distance, isn't it? What happened when he came, you know, to the battle where Goliath was? His brothers told him, you know, go home, little boy. This is men's work, right? And, you know, his whole family, his own family became a mess as well. His sin with Bathsheba, his own sons were trying to take the kingdom away from him. His wives and concubines were raped in front of him, in front of the whole nation. There's all kinds of dysfunctions that are happening in here. But what we see David go through, and you read this in the Psalms, is that he finally came to the place where he realized a lot of those deep down needs and those things were met by God and only God. Psalms 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He didn't write that just randomly off of his head. He literally means, my father and mother have forsaken me. God will take care of me. Again, you know, I'm not trying to read things in there, but you can see that this was not a perfect setup that David had and a perfect family. He didn't come from this place. You know, can you still have parents alive today and be considered fatherless or motherless or an orphan? It is possible. David was in that boat. David would be considered someone who wasn't getting a lot of support from his family, his father, mother, his brothers, or sisters. But what he came to realize is that just reconciling with that is not going to do away with his deep need and his deep emotion. That is satisfied in God and God alone. Right? In the New Testament, we cry out, Abba, Father, or Father, Father, which is a very deep emotional from your soul call to say, Father, Father, I have a deep emotional need. That's what that phrase means. It's a profound call going out. And David later in that Psalms 27 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What David learned to do is that his father, that's the same verse or the same chapter that's talking about his father and mother forsaking him. He came to have his strength in the Lord, and he said, wait on God. God will satisfy that deep down longing. Let's turn back to Psalm 107. A couple of scriptures at the end. Psalm 107, verse 4 through 16. Psalm 107, verse 4 through 16, describes the same type of plight, and that the answer is with God, that deep down longing. Now, the reason I keep saying this over and over again is it's a simple truth, but I think until you unlock it, you're still going to be trying to find it other places. And it's not going to be fulfilled, that deep longing, unless it's by God. That could mean anything. That could be in marriage. That could be single. Good family, bad family. Some of that deep longing is only fulfilled by God. Look at what it says in Psalm 107, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Same language. Hungry and thirsty, their soul. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. The only answer is right there. That's it. That is the answer. Take it to God, because God will fill that deep down need. If you see yourself falling into the same patterns or distractions or addictions or cravings or whatever it may be, just remember that is something that's speaking to you to say, take it to God. Take it to God. Say, God, I don't know why I'm feeling this. I am no good with this, but I know that I don't want to let this food become my strength, because that's what I'm relying on to make me feel better. I want you to be my strength. And until you get to the place where your deep down emotional needs and wants are being met by God, you're not truly calling God your strength. You may pray to God sometimes and then other times do something else to distract yourself. This is talking about you get to the place where deep down emotionally that is fulfilled by God, and you truly say, as David said, God, you are my strength. You are the only one that gives me satisfaction with this thing, this issue that's in my life. And what we'll see is in the millennium, it's the same speak. Last scripture, Revelation 7:16. Revelation 7:16 is talking about the same language. Well, yes, that God will provide food and clothes and enough for everybody. That's not the bigger problem. That's not the bigger problem in life, in the world. That's easy to take care of. The deep emotional void that's inside of people is really the bigger problem. And what it says in Revelation 7, verse 16, same language. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. Same thing that Christ said. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. You can just read the deep healing, the deep satisfying of the soul that people sought in so many different ways is finally realized by these people in God. They're not hungering and thirsting anymore. They're not restless. They're at peace. The cycles that they're stuck in, the husband to husband to husband, as that woman at the well was, goes away. There's a deep peace. The tears, they're wiping those that deep desires and longing away. There is a satisfaction now. Again, this is on a spiritual level that will be had by all people. You have access to that today. What I propose to you today is to look at that and to think about that. The next time you go through the same type of comforting yourself a certain way, take that to God and confess to Him that, you know what? I crave, I long, I don't know why, help me. And just say that. You don't have to figure it all out, because God will for you. God will help lead you through that. It may involve your spouse. It may involve your family. God may give you answers through your spouse and your family and other things. But you take it to God first. And when you rely on Him and say, I crave deep down, I hunger, I thirst. Read that in the Psalms where David said that to God. How many times did he say, I hunger, I thirst? He took it to God, and then you see in the Scriptures it said, wait on God, because He will satisfy that soul. David knew it. Christ said it. And just remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.